Well, the question is, first kind of statement, got to stay right here. Statement is, we've been working through the book of Hebrews, and I just felt the Lord guiding me to check out of that book for a little bit, because I've been running down the same road with the same theme. And kind of an appropriate place where we kind of stopped is chapter 8 in the book of Hebrews, talking about that Jesus is supreme. He is the supreme one of the priesthood. And that there is nobody greater and higher than him. And that he has a greater ministry. He has a greater covenant that he established by his blood when he died on the cross and rose again. We're going to go and dive into the kings. Kind of, Lord is saying, hey, I want you to go dive into the book of Kings. Last week we looked at King Jeroboam. And this week we're going to look at King Asa and what he would have to say to us in who he was and how he lived and what he did as a king. King Asa, first of all, question. King Asa is king of who? He is the king of which nation, which people? What did I hear? Judah, that's right. So if he was a king of Judah, he was a good king. He was in the line of the good king. We have the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, and typically the kings of Israel were the bad kings, and the kings of Judah were the good kings. We have King Asa, who is a descendant of whom? Descendant of David, line of Judah, okay? Asa ruled how long? We're doing Bible trivia or, sword drill. How long did King Asa rule? 41 years is right. Okay, 41 years. Pretty impressive. 41 years. But the thing with King Asa is that he was known for this thing when you read Scripture. We're going to be found in 1 Kings 15, verses 9 through 24, and 2 Chronicles, chapters 14 to 16. That should be actually a 16, not a 6. But King Asa was known for being wholehearted. Not cold-hearted, but wholehearted. Now I want you to think about what that means. What's the term wholehearted mean? Question, what is the number one commodity you can trade or give in the world? What's the number one commodity you can trade or give in the world? Let's hear. Anybody have some ideas? Gold?
Friendship?
Salt? Time? Time's a really good one, actually. Love? Somebody said love?
Yourself?
Awesome. Okay, all good. Good answers. But I would give you the word that I came up with, the one idea was loyalty. Loyalty. Why loyalty? Why do I think that the number one commodity that we can trade and give in the world is loyalty? Well, for one, can you really say you love somebody if you're not loyal to them? It maybe doesn't have the depth, right? The agape love that Jesus talks about. When Jesus said, I love you, it wasn't just so he could get something. Or it wasn't just, a pseudonym for, I really like you. No, he said, I agape you. I love you. Can you have love without loyalty? Or can you trust someone unless there is an established loyalty? Are you able to trust somebody without loyalty if they haven't proved themselves? Don't you usually want someone to prove themselves to you before you trust them? It's like, perfect example, I was thinking about in our house for the last week and month and a half, we've had a new member in our house, right? Nico. He's a boxer pit bull. And the thing about him that disturbs my kids above all things, my whole family actually, is that he hangs around me all the time. He won't hang around, you know, so much anybody else. But whenever the complaining happens is I step into the room, and where does Nico go? He goes wherever I am. So if he was sitting with James, he'd get up, and he's like, okay, Shannon's in the room. Here we go. And he follows me around. We should have called him Shadow instead of Nico. But Naomi's complaint, I just want him to snuggle me. But he just is around me all the time. I actually have to go hide in the bathroom and close the door in order to get some space. But this is they talk about the loyalty of a dog, loyalty of breeds. I was looking up on YouTube and looking up what the 10 most loyal breeds. And the boxer and pit bull were number 2 and number 4 altogether. So interesting, is loyalty. We got some good answers. Time, that's a great answer. Number one commodity you can trade or give is your time to somebody. You can give your love, but what, like we said, is like love without loyalty seems rather fleeting. But there's some things that we can talk about with loyalty is, oh wow, I didn't mean for this whole thing to turn that way. Oh well. Loyalty is something that Jesus commanded. He commanded loyalty. Jesus, oh wow. Oh, this is going to be painful. Jesus commanded it. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command. And that was, oh, this is going to take forever. This was from John chapter 15. See, I'm right. Verse 14. All right. It was also something that the Father commanded. He commanded loyalty as well. He actually demanded it. Oh, this is going to be even worse on it. There, awesome, cool. Weren't you glad that wasn't going to drop the whole time? I was. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. God said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Okay, this is the Shema. The Shema. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets, which is this box that they would wear in the Jewish tradition. That's where they tended to hold the Pentateuch. The most important commands of God were in this little box that was in the middle of your forehead, or it was on the side of your doorway into your house. It says, these are so important, this is so important that you need to put it in the middle of your mind, center part. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be in the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay? Loyalty. The next, the Spirit. The Spirit also breathed loyalty. We're told in Scripture that in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. The Spirit is loyal to the Trinity, to the three other persons of the Godhead. His loyalty to speak what he hears, what the Father says to the Son, and the Son says to the Spirit. It says he will declare to you the things that are to come. All Scripture is also breathed out by God, by the Holy Spirit, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Holy Spirit's job is to make sure that you and I are equipped for every good work that God would have for us to do. And he's loyal to that. He's loyal to doing those things. So loyalty, Jesus commanded it, the Father demanded it, the Spirit breathes it. God is loyalty. God just doesn't contain the idea or the concept of loyalty. He is loyalty. So we talk about the Trinity. Each person of the Trinity is loyal to one another. There's the ultimate loyalty. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Aren't you glad that we have such a loyal God? That even when we are not loyal, he remains loyal to accomplishing his purposes, to loving us, whether we are do the right thing or the bad thing. He is loyal to walk through with us, to love us in all ways, in all time, in all concepts. He loves us, and he cannot deny himself from being a loving God who is faithful and loyal to us. So what is man without loyalty? What is a person without loyalty? Well, Scriptures would say he's ungodly. He's ungodly, and he's got a lack of life. Here's a scripture that talks about that. Whoa. Okay. I need to stop this, because this is going to be scary. Be very long. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 21:21. That might be one that you never read before in Proverbs. But he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. So he who is not about loyalty, or she who is not about loyalty, lacks life. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Obed. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Obed. So he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, hear me. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you. For many years Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without instruction. But when they turned to the Lord God of Israel in their distress and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace for those who went about their daily activities, because the residents of the land had many conflicts. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city. for God troubled them with every possible distress. But as for you, be strong. Don't be discouraged, for your work has a reward. Stop here for a second. Does this not sound like today? Nation was crushed by nation. The word nation means people. And city by city, tribe by tribe. For God troubled them with every possible distress. What do we have in the world today? Distress. Every possible distress that we could have, we have. Financial, health, unity, jobs. Asa came and took over a kingdom and brought it back to prominence. He ruled for 41 years. He brought the people back to worship the Lord their God that their ancestors had worshipped. Asa came in and he took down the idols. He took down the high places. He took down the places where the people would worship the false gods. These are the two reforms that Asa put in place. But before Asa came in, nation was crushing nation. City was crushing city. People were destroying people. The prophet comes along and he says, Asa, be strong. Don't be discouraged, for your work has a reward. Leduc Alliance Church, be strong. Don't be discouraged, for our work has a reward. Christian, follower, disciple of Christ, don't be discouraged, for your work has a reward. Amen? When Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, son of Obed, the prophets, he did what? He took courage. He did not shrink back. He took courage, and he removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. See, Asa went to war, it tells us in chapter 14. He went to war, and he went to war against an army that was 1 million people. He had half that. And Asa inquired of the Lord and said, we depend upon you, God. Will you show up? Will you show up for your glory? Because we're here for you. And Asa defeats the enemy. He depended upon the Lord. The land was not complete. The land was not whole. But he starts and he starts reforming everything. He starts removing stuff. And so these countries, Israel is his neighbor, northern Israel. What happens is people from northern Israel want to come and worship in Jerusalem, in Judah. Because why? They realize that God was with him. And when you see God working somewhere, what do you want to do? Don't you want to be where God is working? Don't you want to be where God is present? King Baasha, we talk about later, he's the Israelite king. What does he do? He's all worried. He's an evil king. He puts up and continues with the idols in his country. Encourages people to go worship at these different idols. But instead, what else he does, he builds, he goes into building the city of Ramah. And he builds the city of Ramah specifically to cut off his own people from going to worship in Jerusalem. Why? Because he doesn't want to lose power. He doesn't want them to be blessed by the true God. But King Asa does something we read in chapter 16. He goes and he proposes to the king of Aram that he break his treaty with the king of Bashan. Break your treaty with him. I give you silver and I give you gold, so that he would stop building the city of Ramah and have to go defend himself against the king of Aram. And it happens. And what does King Asa do? He orders all his people to go to the city that's being built and take all the material. And he stops the city. The thing about Asa in being wholehearted is he is 100% dedicated. 100% dedicated to doing what God wanted him to do. So he fights the battles believing that God is with them. And God shows up. He captures the hill country of Ephraim and he gets rid of all the idols that are there. Ephraim, part of Israel. And then it says he renovated the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. What's he do? He reestablishes the centrality of God. This is who we're following. This is what it's all about. So he removes, he renovates. And then he gathers all of Judah, he gathers all of his people, Benjamin, he gathers all the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them, for they had defected from Israel in great numbers. People will defect to God when they see God's people in action. That's the thing Satan doesn't want to see. He doesn't want to see God's people in action. Because he knows that people will defect. And they've been defecting from his side of the ledger for years. How many of our Muslim brothers and sisters are defecting from Islam and costing them their lives? But they do it willingly. Because they see who God is. They've seen the images, they've seen the visions of Jesus, of his love and not his hate, of his love and not his war. They were gathered in Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 cattle and 7,000 sheep from all the plunder they had brought. In that big war that they had, they plundered the enemy, and this is all the goods, the first fruits from their battle they bring and they've sacrificed to the Lord. Can you imagine how long that took? Do you think we have long church services? 700 cattle and 7,000 sheep. That must have been like a week-long thing. But why did they do it? Because they had determined in their hearts and their minds to seek the Lord with all they had. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their ancestors with all their heart and with all their mind. Troubling verse. Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death, young or old, man or woman. Did I read that right? Yes, we did. That is back in the Old Covenant, the covenant that Abraham made with God, the covenant that Israel made with God. That's part of the deal. Asa was so determined and so wholehearted in his dedication that his people would seek the Lord that there was a death penalty if you didn't. They would take you out to the city gates, and the two or three witnesses that saw you not worshiping God, but worshiping some other god, they would be the first ones to pick up a stone and you stone you to death. See, there's no option with God. It's either him or nothing. It's either his son or nothing. There is no options. Because every other way leads to death. They took an oath, verse 14, to the Lord in a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with ram's horns. All Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn it with all their mind. They had sought him with all their heart, and he was found by them. That must have been some concert. How many of you ever gone to a music concert? What was the loudest music concert you ever been to? Okay. It was that loud or louder. Imagine. People that are bought in soul, mind, and heart. And it says he was found by them. They sought them with all their heart, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. This is King Asa's rule. This is King Asa's reforms. This is what God said. I'm going to go do it, and I'm going to be wholehearted about it. And God, as a reward, gave them rest on every side. You want to know how wholehearted King Asa was? His grandmother, Maacah. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but that's how I'm going to pronounce it. She's the queen mother. She made an obscene image of Asherah. I did research on what the obscene image is. And it's of a male, how do I put this nicely? Genitalia. She made this obscene image, and so her grandson comes in, chops down the image, and then crushes it and burns it in the Kidron Valley. Removes his grandmother from her position of authority and power. How many grandsons would have the cahoots to do that with your grandmother? A lot of respect to them, right? I know, I don't know if I could do that with my grandmother. The closest time I ever did that was with my grandfather. My grandfather, I loved him so dearly. But, you know, he grew up, in the time he grew up, there was only one Bible that you had. It was the King James Bible. And he believed with his whole heart that if you weren't reading the King James Bible or going to a church that preached the King James Bible, you needed to get out. So I said, Grandpa, is that really? So I had a heart-to-heart with him. And I said, Grandpa, that's not true. So I said, there's translations, and you want to know, Grandpa? Your King James Bible is a translation. Long story of the short of it, I think I had got a little bit of respect for my grandfather that day. The high places were not taken away from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa was wholehearted his entire life. How would you like to read that on your tombstone? Daryl was wholehearted his entire life. What a tribute. He brought his father's consecrated gifts and his own consecrated gifts into God's temple, silver, gold, utensils. There was no war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Whoa, hold on. Okay, just said that Asa was wholehearted his entire life. God rewards them with peace on every side, Judah, And then the last part here says there was no war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Something happened in Asa's life. Well, it come down to that battle with King Baasha, or Baasha, of Israel. When King Asa heard that King Baasha was coming and was going to fight him, King Asa did something foolish, God says. What did he do? He took the treasury, the gold, the silver out of the temple treasury, he took the gold and silver out of the royal palace, and he went to the king of Aram and said, "Break your treaty with King Baasha. Your father and my father were friends. We have a treaty between one another. Break your treaty so that King Baasha will stop building the city of Ramah." And so King Aram goes to war with King Baasha. Seems like a pretty wise decision that King Asa did. But what happens is God sends his prophet, Hananiah. And his prophet Hananiah goes to King Asa and says, "You've been foolish. You shouldn't have done this." I'll read it specifically. At the time, Hananiah, the seer, came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, "Because you depended on the king of Aram and not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king Aram has escaped your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a vast army with very many chariots and horsemen? When you depended on the Lord, he handed them over to you. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. You have been foolish in this matter, for from now on you will have wars." Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison because of his anger over this. And Asa mistreated some of the people at that time. And then we read that in the 39th year, King Asa developed a disease in his feet that was so severe that he actually died from it. So, what led to the end of his reign, King Asa? Well, he failed to inquire or pray of the Lord's will. He went to war. He did this thing without even thinking, without even going back and remembering the history of his time with God and how God had been faithful to answer his request. And in this time, he took the reins and did his own thing. And so then the kingdom is eventually taken care of, taken away from him. He brings war into his own life because he fails to inquire and to pray of the Lord's will. Secondly, King Asa failed to seek the Lord's will. Unlike he did in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles chapter 14, where he's battling this other nation. And he says, "We depend upon you, God. Shall we fight these people or not?" And he waits for the Lord to answer. And the Lord answers, and the Lord takes care of the army. "Lord, there is no one besides you to help the mighty and those without strength. Help us, Lord our God, for we depend on you, and in your name we have come against this large army. Yahweh, you are our God. Do not let a mere mortal hinder you." This is the words of a man seeking God in his life. So we got this dichotomy that happens with King Asa, and it happens really quickly. Just over one error of decision, and he goes downhill. Almost wiping out the 41-year rulership of King Asa that was good. The question is, do we seek the Lord? Do we seek him in sickness? Because here's the other part of this. King Asa did not seek the Lord when he was sick. It says he stayed away from God. He would only go to his physicians. And so then King Asa died. King Asa failed to depend on the Lord. Okay? Word depend. Hananiah the seer said it. You depended on the king of Aram and have not depended on the Lord your God. The army of King Aram has escaped you. You will now have wars. Lesson number one, a lack of dependence upon the Lord is foolishness and will lead to war. That always leads to war when we don't depend on God. Is it a physical war? It may be spiritual war. It may be an emotional war. It may be a situation you never thought would come up. Maybe you're on your driving in the car with your spouse or your kids to church. What happens? Does a war sometimes erupt? Sure does. Well, stop and go, okay, think about the situation. What happened? Do I want war with God? Do I want war with him in my finances, in work, in my nation, in my future, in my church, in my government, in my culture, society, family, marriage, children? Because it seems like all those institutions are failing all at once. And why is it? Because we're not looking to God. We're not depending upon him. Lesson two, man would rather depend on man himself. When I use the word man, it's inclusive. So I could use the word person. But we as people would rather depend on ourselves. Is this not true? What we can do about the situation? Because we have a broken tendency to turn away from God. We've seen that in Genesis. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve. You could be like him. Oh, really? Crunch. Right? And we read in Romans 1, chapter 21, Paul says the same thing. We turn away from God. We look elsewhere. Secondly, we think and believe we are God. That's back in Genesis as well. That was the promise. That was the deception that the Lucifer used with Adam and Eve. You'll be like God. Oh, really? I think that's a good thing. I don't like being told what to do. I would rather be the one telling others what to do. Paul says, we suppress truth by our unrighteousness. And then fourth, we think and believe God is not worthwhile to know it or understand. Here's the scripture passages, Romans 1:21. For they knew, though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. Because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. We see this in our world today. People do not think it's worthwhile to acknowledge God. They don't even care to think about God. Watching a show, The World's Toughest Prisons, and there's this prison in Belize that is run on the principle of Christ. All inmates have to go to church. All inmates hear a preacher. All inmates can be part of the program or they can choose not to. But the whole thing behind this is that there's a belief that if people acknowledge God and come to believe or trust in God, that God changes a person. And who's preaching Romans 1:28? The Apostle Paul, who was Saul, who killed Christians. He would know. But the guy that's doing the interview in the prison, he hears about this, and he says, he asked them about their recidivism rate. It used to be 75%. That the same inmate would come back in and commit crime. So he would come back and revisit the same institution. They had a 75% recidivism rate. When this guy that instituted this whole idea of basing prison off the principles of Scripture and God, the recidivism rate went down to 20%. Pretty impressive. Lesson number four, a man can crack even if devoted unto God. Asa was devoted to God. Remember, it says he was wholehearted. He was wholehearted. He was undivided in his loyalty to following God. But Asa had a scepter of unchallenged power, and he eventually became corrupted. The strongest principled leader will eventually break under pressure and enticement. That's why we need God. Wholehearted means he's undivided, he's complete, he's whole. Nevertheless, Asa was wholehearted his entire life. This is where you stop and go. It says he was wholehearted his entire life. He was not divided, but yet he sinned. But yet he fell short. Did not King David do the same thing? The Lord is strong for those who are undivided in their hearts toward him, he says. Who are wholehearted. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for you now, from now on, you will have wars. But the thing is, God never abandoned him. He said you will have wars, but he didn't abandon him. Lesson number five, God brings war into our lives when we fail to depend upon him. Much like last week where we said, God brings lions into your life when you don't follow him. But he does the same thing when we don't depend upon him. To depend means to lean on, to support oneself. Not all things provide support. Sometimes they take you down. So who or what do I lean on for my support in my life? King Asa brought war into his life because he chose the wrong support. He had 36 years of rule, of peace, of bringing reforms and following God. And the Lord blessed him. But then he makes one foolish decision. And he chooses the wrong support. He chooses the support of worldly wealth. I wonder if King Asa went, well, God, I think I can handle this one. I got this one. You can sit on the side. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to depend upon him. Because it's about him. It's about his glory. It's about his praise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Amen? When you destroy the altars in your life, do so wholeheartedly, completely, depending upon God to lead you and guide you, making you strong along the way.